you for this day. Thank you for everything you give us, Father God. Thank you for this great nation where we can come and worship you in freedom, Father God, because of our structure that allows that. We're just so blessed that we can be in this place to come and worship you and to learn your word, Father God. Father, I just ask that you be with Pastor Dominic. Send your Holy Spirit down in and through him, Father God, as he delivers your word to this hungry congregation that need you, Father God, that want you, that desire you, Father. All these things we ask and pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Billy. I guess we'll never eat a grapefruit the same ever again, right? I do want to make a quick... Go to the book of Job. Go to Job. And just for a second, as we start a study in 2 Corinthians, I do want to mention, I know Dan is saying, when is the pastor going to mention Bethlehem? I have it right on my sheet, Dan. We do need some more help with Bethlehem, so see Dan or Billy on that, if that comes about. We can use some more help. And we mentioned about Miss Sue and Larry's son and Keith and Hank. Keep them in prayer as they go through some procedures and things like that. So I got that here. Okay. Book of Job. Not a book that's really read and preached on a lot. And I am not taking and doing a sermon series on Job. I'm just going to use it for a background as we start a sermon series on 2 Corinthians. I did do a 14-week sermon series on Job. Before my surgery, so it's a tough book, but I think it's a necessary book, especially in understanding the background of 2 Corinthians. I want to start in the first chapter of Job, and let me just see. This book was probably written in 1440 before Christ by Moses, or it could have been written in 950 BC by Solomon. Now, why I say that is because in the Old Testament, except for the garden, when we see in the garden, there wasn't a real, nobody really had a real, so to speak, theological understanding of who Satan was and how he operated and stuff. That came more into the New Testament, you know, as Jesus unfolded those teachings and Paul got into those teachings. So here we're going to get a look-see very early on about Satan coming against one of God's people. Now, the word here you'll see in your Bible is Satan, obviously, but the Hebrew word is adversary. And basically, it's got a definite article. It's the adversary. So just keep that in mind. That's important sometimes when we study this Old Testament literature. Okay, first chapter, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Hasatan, or Satan, or the adversary, also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has in your all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Who is the sovereign here? God is the sovereign. Satan could only do with the adversary what God allows him to do. There's a very good theological point here. Now, I want to say this. This gives us a glimpse into the spiritual realm which the divine author is privy. Here we see this whole group assembled and accountable to God. A king holding court, if you will, and receiving reports and giving instruction. And Satan, as we just said, is accountable, or the adversary, Gabriel, is accountable to God. That is why the Lord asked, "Where have you been? Where have you been?" And Satan saying, moving around for a particular purpose. This is an accountability formula. And we can look back on this adversary now, Ben, and who is this adversary? It's the devil. We know that. But they probably didn't understand that as well as we do now from the Old Testament. Now, this adversary is a superhuman embodiment of hostility towards God's people. It's hostility toward God's people. And here, he's a provocative figure, too. He's kind of a provocative guy. And the freedom with which he can address the Lord and the officiating powers granted to him. God gave him the power to afflict Job. Never forgetting, now hear this, never forgetting that he can only go so far. The Lord says, you can do this, but you can't do that. You're going to see as we go now to 2 Corinthians, the suffering that Job would endure is some of the suffering, and you'll see that, go to 2 Corinthians, please, with me, that 2 Corinthians is a book that's really not studied that much because it speaks about a lot about suffering. And a lot of times, we don't like to preach on suffering. But 2 Corinthians is a letter that, as again, is something that we're going to delve into for a while. But I got to give you the background. I was telling a brother this morning, as I was sitting up with him or standing up with him, I says, when you introduce a new book, Larry, you have to give the background of the book because you'll never understand what the book means. So the background of 2 Corinthians is really important. And I want to give you that first. And people who want to know the backgrounds and things of the book, you can't really understand what God is saying through the Spirit without understanding the background of the text. And I want to try to do that for you now. In 44 B.C., I wasn't around. Was anybody around 44 B.C.? Not even George, right. In 44 B.C., shortly before Julius Caesar's assassination, he decided to establish a Roman colony, and it was actually where the site of Corinth was destroyed. It was geographically in Greece, but his mindset was in Rome. So this is where Corinth came about. It was in 44 B.C., like I said, before Julius Caesar got assassinated, he started to establish this place called Corinth. And what was very important about Corinth is they had the Isthmian Games there. Now, the Isthmian Games happened every 2 years, and it was subordinate to the Olympics, but it was like, in other words, they would do Olympic sports and stuff like that. And Paul, in describing what the Isthmian Games were, he used that to what? To point people to Christ. Now, just go over to 1 Corinthians for a second. It's just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians 9. I want to give you a background of what's happening here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Verse 24. Just a few pages over. So now Paul is going to use this. See, in other words, it's where you live. Paul is going to use exactly where he's at to introduce who Christ is. And this is why it's important to understand this. Now, 24 says this, 9 and 24. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. So he's actually using, like I've used analogies of the Yankees, of the Giants and some sports. Here, Paul is using an analogy of the Isthmian Games. This was close to the Olympic Games. They were not as prestigious, but they were right there. So Paul says here, basically, in verse 24, we must strive for the crown because only one receives the crown. Only one receives it. And Paul's metaphor here refers to the church of the living God who would receive the crown if they strive to receive the crown. Now watch this. 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable wreath. Now, this is an amazing text that Paul used. What Paul says, the athlete gives up everything In those days, they would work out all day for 6 months. In fact, they wouldn't have relations with their wife. They would abstain from many things to what? And obtain a corruptible crown, a wreath. They would put a wreath around your head and you'd wear it around for 6 months and you'd look like the big shot of the neighborhood because you won these games. And Paul says, look what they do. Look what they do to inherit a corruptible crown. How much more, Paul says, should we look at the gospel and be about the gospel because God has obtained us an incorruptible crown in Christ. So this is how we get the background. So Paul uses background here. Receive an incorruptible crown of glory over against the transitory crown of an athlete. Verse 26, therefore I run in such a way, not without aim, I box in such a way and not beating the air. So Paul is seeing these guys running around and boxing and stuff, and this is what he sees, and he's looking at this for an analogy. Paul contrasts ones who go through the motions by using a metaphor of shadow boxing and running in place. It's not the real game, he says. We just don't want to go through the motions as Christians. We just don't want to go through the motions. And that was what Paul is using, this analogy here. And in verse 27, he says, but I discipline my body and make it a slave so that after I've preached to others, I will not be disqualified. Now, that's a tough verse. Let me tell you what it means. Paul says in verse 27, in my day, in my day-to-day life, I exercise self-control. So my whole purpose of this life is the gospel, Christ and Him crucified, or else my preaching to others would be in vain. In other words, everything I do must be in subordination to the gospel of Jesus Christ, unless I fail at my mission. It has nothing to do with salvation, none at all. It has to do with what one does when they are saved. Now, this is important. Another place Paul depicts, some of our works will be burned up like dross, and some will be like precious metals, like silver and gold. So wherever God has called you, whatever He's asked you to do, do it that you may run the race and win. What a picture. What a picture that Paul uses here, and he uses it of the day. Now go back, and so let's go back to 2 Corinthians for a second. The city of Corinth was a melting pot and a perfect place for Paul to witness the gospel, but also a perfect place for Satan trying to destroy the gospel message with wealth, fame, and entertainment. Listen, Corinth was like the New York City of Greece. I mean, it was a place where everything was happening. There was plays there. They had the Colosseums. I mean, it was a place that you can party if you wanted a party. And here, the Lord tells Paul, he says, I want you to go to Corinth. I got many people there. And Paul got there and seen these parties and all this stuff. And he says, you sure this is where you want me to go, Lord? And so here, Paul goes into this place that is known basically as a partying town. As a partying town. Now, it was a major destination for traders, for travelers, and tourists in the eastern Mediterranean. Corinth was an ideal location to spread the gospel and an ideal location for corruption and sin. See, the thing is, why would God in Christ send us to a place that needs Christ? That's where we go. We like to be comfortable, Cheryl. We like to be comfortable in our own skin. But here, the Lord tells Paul, you go to Corinth because that's where the gospel is needed. And this is what we have to think about as Christians. Do we want to bring the gospel where it's needed? Or do we want to stay in our own comfortable situations and just kind of sing Kumbaya? They still sing that today? You're going to do that next week? No, okay. So they still sit around and sing Kumbaya and hold hands. And the Lord sends Paul where? To Corinth. He sends him to East Harlem, if you will. I can say that. I'm from New York. It was a bad neighborhood. We'd probably want to say somewhere up in Rochester. So Corinth was the ideal location to spread the gospel, but it was also an ideal location for corruption and sin. Do we like to get our hands dirty anymore? Do we like to get, we just love our comfortable places. And here, like I says, and Murphy O'Connor writes this, ministry has two facets, the activity of the pastor and the receptivity of the community. And Paul had a breach with these Corinthians, if you know it, in 1 Corinthians. And they were not only simply over theological issues, the Corinthian church wanted to be a worldly church. They wanted to be worldly. Suffering? No way. Basically, the health and wealth gospel would have went perfect in Corinth. And when you start reading in 2 Corinthians, as we will in a little bit, this is far from the truth. The first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians was a rebuke of their worldly aspirations. And some did not welcome Paul's reproof. They didn't accept his advice as authoritative. That's why you'll notice if you read 2 Corinthians, it's analogetic to Job. It's analogetic to Job. And you, we'll get to that in a second. Now, in fact, Paul, think about Paul. Paul goes in Corinth, and I think he's there for about 18 months, and he leaves because he spent 3 years in Ephesus. Paul is a shabby figure. Listen, he wasn't like tall and robust. He was a shabby figure. And he went there preaching the gospel, worked with his own hands. He told the Corinthians, I don't want a dime from you. I'm going to work with my own hands, but I'm going to give you the gospel, and I'm going to give you the truth. And for Paul, and they looked at Paul, and some agreed, but most didn't. See, religion in their mind, now hear this, is supposed to lift people up, not weigh them down with suffering. The health and wealth gospel was alive and well in Corinth. And that's why Paul, being so frail, so afflicted, stumbling in his speech, afflicted with a thorn in his flesh, saying, can this guy be a sufficient agent for God's power? Job himself was portrayed as a weak figure after God allowed Satan to afflict him. And what about Job's friends? They were the greatest, weren't they? Imagine friends like that. You don't need enemies. And here, the same thing as we try to line this up together. If you don't hear anything before we get into our text, hear this. Hear this. God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He uses the base things of the world to bring his word so no man can boast. Praise the Lord for that. God can use somebody like me and somebody like you. But the thing is, are we willing to get out of our comfort zone? Are we willing to get out of our comfort zone? Is it we just like to hang around the same people? Listen, I can eat pasta every night. That's my comfort zone. And meatballs. And Gabe called me up last week, a couple of weeks ago, and we had some, were they tamales or something? Or, you know, but I'm saying I can eat macaroni every night. But the thing is, sometimes God is going to call you out of your comfort zone. Are you ready to go? And we as a church, as a body of Christ, sometimes, Ben, we got to go speak to people we would normally not speak to. Because they need a Savior, just like we did. Just like we do. And I want to get to the text in a second. I just want to give you the background of what's happening here. You got to, this is like Manhattan. It's a place where there's a lot of stuff going on. It's got a Roman culture, a Roman feel to it. And then Paul was there for 18 months, and they kind of rejected him. But Paul will endure for the gospel's sake. My question is, me first, the pastor first, will you endure for the gospel's sake? Or we can just have our little Baptist parties and our pop blessing of luck, whatever you want to call it. But the thing is, are we willing to step out to the disenfranchised? Corinth was a place that was one of wealth and fame. Now, First seven verses. Now, I want you to think about, now, listen to these verses. This is what you're going to hear. This is what you're going to hear. You're going to hear suffering, affliction, and comfort. That stuff don't go along. See, when you look at that, when somebody suffers, afflict, and comfort, listen to this. We knew Job was very what? Prosperous, right? And then he suffered. Remember? Now listen to these first seven verses, and that's all we'll go over today in 2 Corinthians, first seven verses. I want you to listen to this. This is the Bible. Now watch. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the hagios, or all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? Mercies and the God of all comfort. Now watch this. Who comforts us in our afflictions so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, which the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours, the sufferings of Christ are who? They're ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. For if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patience, endurance of the same sufferings for which we also suffer. If you're a Christian, will you suffer? So the Bible says, you'll suffer. Now, that's complete opposite when you turn on the TV sometimes and they say, well, if you're suffering, there's some personal sin or something in your life while you're suffering. Paul says you will suffer if you're a Christian. Last verse, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. As a Christian, you will suffer. I know nobody likes hearing these messages, nor do I. But the problem is, it's the truth and it's the gospel. If you are a Christian, you will suffer. Yeah, I know you don't get a lot of amens with that, but the bottom line is, this is what Paul is saying. And this is why this book is analogetic to Job. Paul uses the language of blessing, encouragement, and comfort despite their suffering. And there's a rift in this church because when Paul goes away, the mice will play. When Paul goes away, he teaches the gospel, and then these other guys come in and start giving them the health and wealth stuff. And, you know, that you shouldn't be suffering. And that's, you know, Paul. And, you know, Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and they will probably tell him, well, maybe you don't believe enough. You know, some of the TV preachers saying, well, you know, you're sick because you don't believe enough and stuff. And the Bible is saying here, if you're a believer, if you're truly in Christ, you will suffer. That's tough stuff. You don't hear that a lot. But the bottom line says, if you are a Christian, you will suffer. So you're not going to eat pasta every day. Just trying to put a light on this. I know it's a little, but it's important. On the other now, according to Garland, some have not accepted Paul's rebukes well. Some have questioned his motives and have put the worst possible spin on his actions. I got in here, I crossed it out because I say it so much. As you can see, nothing changed but the zip code. Paul is a man called by God, but opposition arises even from the people you've been ordained to help. God says, listen, go to Corinth. Lord, he says, you sure you want me to go to Corinth? He goes to Corinth. He's trying to help these people, and they turn on him. They turn on him, Sonny. He goes, they don't want no money from them. Don't give me nothing. He preaches the gospel, gives them truth, but they don't want to hear truth. They don't want to hear it. Why? Because the enemy is trying to grab a foothold, John, and giving them a name it, claim it type of gospel, a gospel of riches and prosperity. And Paul says, if you're a Christian, you will suffer. The problem is nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear it. And you're probably saying, why is this guy going to go through 2 Corinthians? We got to deal with this over the weeks. The bottom line is, Gene, this is the Bible. And we need to know the Bible, just not some fanciful words of when you are a Christian, Larry, you will suffer. On the other hand, in the book of Job, Job's friends, as we know, were lousy. Imagine having guys like Job's friends. I won't even invite them to my house. I mean, Job's friends were lousy comforters when Paul says, even the afflictions you have, there's comfort. I remember Larry, you look at this. Praise the Lord. Young Larry here got up before, and he thanked Dan and Karen because in the midst of suffering, they brought comfort. Amen. Thank you for letting Providence bear the blame or putting a confirmation on what we're talking about. Because here's a man whose son was going through a period of suffering, but was comforted when 2 members of the church went over there to comfort. They didn't say, well, if he's suffering and that. No, they went over there to comfort him. And this is what Paul is saying. Now, verse 3, very important. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Please don't look at this word as some shabby word like cotton. Why do they say that? Cotton, like something soft. In verse 3, Ben, Paul depicts that God is the God of all comfort. The word that Paul uses does not mean having a dreamy feeling of contentment. It's a stiffening agent. This word is a stiffening agent. It fortifies one heart. It fortifies your heart, mind, and soul. Comfort relates to encouragement, help, exhortation. And according to Garland also states, God's comfort strengthens weak knees, sustains sagging spirits, so one faces the troubles of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance by God's grace. Do you understand? We are going to suffer in this life. I didn't want, man, the last thing I ever wanted to do, Harlan, was have brain surgery. And I'm thinking to myself, God uses that as a stiffening agent so you can comfort somebody else. Because if somebody comes up to our sister here and says, well, I might have to go through this brain, I've been there. I've done that. Let me tell you what you're going to expect. Because God is in control of the universe. When Satan or Hasatan, when the accuser goes up to the Lord and says, let me afflict your servant Job, he says, you can only go as far as I tell you to go. Praise the Lord that we serve a sovereign king, even over evil. It can't go. It only can go, Gabe, as far as God allows it to go. And these verses. And almost done here. Almost done. God is an all-sustaining God. Paul can talk from experience. He was harassed at every turn with conflicts on the outside and fears within. And fears within. Job could relate as well. Listen, I want to just be honest with you. Don't charge me on this. If you're a Christian, if you are truly a Christian, you are going to suffer. It may not be physical suffering. How many times you went to read your Bible and opened up your Bible and 730 things happened before you could read one verse? Sue? Amen? How many times did you want to go pray and before you know it, the kids want this, the kids want that, and before you know it, Devon, it's 4 hours later, you still haven't prayed. Am I the only one? Amen? I mean, does that happen? You laughing, Lori? Did it ever happen? Okay. Because going back, Rachel, to Paul's, don't go back there, Paul's saying, you got to stay in the game. Donnie, you got to stay in the game. And you have to be self-control. You have to beat your body into submission, just using those words, it's just saying, so you can stay in the game. And because there's everything against us. Everything is against us. Everything. When I'm telling you, go try to read your Bible. Go try to go to church. Go try to go to Bible study. Everything is just coming and ducking and diving. You walk in a Bible and say, man, I never thought I'd get here. Am I relating to some people? Anytime we try to take a step forward for the Lord by God's grace, there's 14 guys looking to hit us with boards and, you know. I know a lot of people don't preach on this stuff. I know that. But we need to hear it. This is 2 Corinthians. You ever notice if you go on like even the website that we're on, you'll notice 4,000,000 sermons on 1 Corinthians and about 5 of them on 2 Corinthians. But he's an all-sustaining God. Paul talks from experience. We need to hear this. But what's so encouraging is that Paul is ministering to a people who've hurt him severely. Listen, that's the thing. They hurt Paul. They shucked him aside. They were listening to these you know, health and wealth dudes. They put him on the side. And what does Paul do? He goes back. He gets dirty again. Because you never know when God is going to open up that person's heart. You never know. You might have talked to him 500 times, but you never know when God the Holy Spirit will soften that person's heart and he might be saying, what did you mean by that? Why, we talked to this guy 7 million. What do you mean? How do I understand that? Because Larry, it's not of your work, it's of God's work. The Bible says, Paul plants, Apollos waters, who grants the increase? This is what we're in this for. This is why we're coming up against the Hasatan, the adversary, or coming against Paul, going back there and laboring, and they don't want nothing to do with him. And Paul reminds us in verse 4 that God comforts all our troubles. This is not a cliche. Paul has experienced trouble like we have in our lives. And God sometimes takes him away, and sometimes it's the only thing that'll keep you on your knees. Sometimes there's things that God will never take away, because those things, George, God keeps you on your knees with those things. Praise the Lord for them. Paul had a what? A thorn in his flesh. This is Paul. What are the prosperity teachers going to tell him? Well, you don't have enough faith. That's what? The apostle Paul, a thorn in his flesh. Whatever that was, I don't know. It couldn't have been his wife. He wasn't married. Verse 5 is a tough passage, but I think Barrett nails it by depicting just as Christ has suffered in his ministry and death from the forces hostile to God, so too Paul, in continuity with Christ, suffered in the course of his ministry of proclamation with forces hostile to God. We are going to be suffering in this life with forces that are hostile to God. Or as soon as you want to go give the gospel, there's going to be forces that are hostile to God. Barry, am I right? As soon as you go try to preach God's word, you go to try to teach God's word, there's going to be forces that are hostile to God. But we have a ministry of proclamation, of telling people who Christ is. Hansen depicts something really interesting. I read this. It says, suffering accepted in Christ will bring comfort. Death accepted in Christ will bring life. Weakness accepted in Christ will bring strength, and foolishness accepted in Christ will bring wisdom. The Bible says it's the foolishness of the world that confound the wise. Because we preach a gospel that if unless God the Holy Spirit opens up their heart, they'll never know. We must be mission-minded. And remember, we have a mission field right here in Casa Grande. We must be, as Paul, endure suffering to bring salvation. That's the thing. Salvation. Okay, let me ask you a question. Got this right here. How did your salvation come? Through what? Through suffering. Right? Anytime that we're going to go preach the gospel, we are going to be attacked for it. And it's a tough message. It's a tough message to me. Nobody, you know, we'd rather just be, you know, jumping around and those things happen, and God is good. He's kind. He feeds us and things like that. And he gives us wives and he gives us children. He gives us a church. But at the end of the day, there's got to be some suffering for Christ. Because the Bible says you've got to be conformed into his image. How do you get conformed into the image who's somebody who suffered and died for you? It's hard, man. It's not easy. It's not easy. Be careful of a soft gospel. It's not there. It's not in the pages of Scripture anyway. And that's why Paul says, I endure everything for God's people. That's what I do it. That's Paul says that's what he does it. Verse 6 may be expressed thus. Paul's suffering of affliction and endurance of trial ultimately benefited the Corinthians. But if we are afflicted, it says in verse 6, it is for your comfort and salvation. For if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Paul has been through a lot of trial. I mean, does anybody, I don't mean this. We've read this so many times in the New Testament, right? How was Paul's life? Did he leave? If today you think he'd be driving around in a Mercedes? And I'm not saying that, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Mercedes. That's not my point. My point is that this man suffered. And the only reason why he didn't get crucified was why? Very good. He's a Roman citizen. So they chopped off his head. It's a little better, right? But I'm saying this man was a true gospel citizen. He was one that brought the gospel. And I know we love to hear wonderful things. And God is a kind God. He's a blessed God. You'll see if you're a Christian today, when the end of your days come, you'll be in glory and you'll probably say to yourself, man, Lord, why didn't you take me 30 years ago? But at the end of the day, if you're preaching and teaching the gospel, you will suffer. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. The true understanding of one endures is that it comes from God and is focused on God. It runs countercultural to self-help religion. At the end of the verse, Paul depicts the same sufferings referred to the sufferings of Christ. Basically, all those connected with Christ will suffer. I know. These are hard messages, man. But they challenge who we are. Because at the end of the day, if I'm going to tickle ears, I got to stand before the living God. I get challenged with this stuff every day in my own life as a Christian. Forget about me behind the pulpit as the pastor. I need my glasses. I can't see. But just coming down into the field with you guys, it is hard being a Christian. Me first. It's not easy. And sometimes we need to uplift each other. We need to hold people by the hand. We need to pick them up. Because it's not easy. We are a minority people today. And Paul saw that we're a minority. And it's not about how much we got and what we have. It's about what we can do in furtherance of the gospel. Cheryl, that's a challenge, man. That's a challenge. We love our creature comforts. And man, especially, it's just a challenge. It just is. In verse 7, Paul depicts that it's through one's suffering that God performs his most powerful work. Through suffering, God performs his most powerful work. Verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our suffering. Now you can be sharers of our comfort. You can't make this up, Devon. Look at this. Comfort comes out of what? Thanks, Ben. Tough stuff. And this, again, lines up what Christ has done through the work of the cross. The suffering of Christ has brought redemption into the world through the suffering of Christ. How far be it from me first that we should not suffer for the gospel's sake? It's not about peaches and cream. I don't even like peaches and cream. But that's like a thing they use, right? When something that's sweet or nice or something like that. It's not about meatballs, right? That would use guys who, George can relate to that, or I can relate to that. Okay. So we started 1 Corinthians. I want to just end with this one line. I want you to remember about this. I know my glasses, George, I know. We have to be other dimensional. We have to be other dimensional thinkers. When we see people, our focus should be bringing them into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the universe. We have to be other dimensional thinkers. I want this church to be other dimensional thinkers. Because nobody is out of the purview of being saved. And only sometimes God uses certain people. Listen, he used a donkey. That's why he can use me. He used a donkey. So, Larry, are we going to be other dimensional? Are we going to think to witness the gospel to people? Because you never know, Gene, when God is going to use a wretch like myself to bring the gospel message, and somebody's going to say, hallelujah. So who said that? Hallelujah. All right, Cheryl. Let's stand.